It's good to see you all this morning. If you could turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Just to give you a little heads up, I'm going to be going through Hebrews chapter 1 through chapter 4. And we're going to make a stop in Galatians. And then we're going to come back. So, Father, I ask that you would take your word today and just continue to confirm the things that you've been speaking in our midst. Lord, you told us to discern the days that we are in, and we're asking for that discernment and understanding so that we may be prepared for all that lies ahead. And we give you thanks. And we give you praise for your word that helps us understand that. Thank you, Lord. Well, by the title of this book, the book is actually written to Jewish believers in the early church days. And I just thought it was very interesting what the Lord was showing me here in these first four chapters. So the first one, this whole first chapter is really a proclamation of who Jesus is. And as I read through it, you'll see exactly who Jesus is, right? So Hebrews chapter 1, starting at verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and many ways, in these last days he has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And when again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. And they will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up like a garment, and they will also be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." The writer here has taken all the Old Testament scriptures and just line by line, just pointing out who Jesus is. Verse 13, "But which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool of your feet'? And they are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" So basically the writer is saying, Jesus is not an angel, right? He's also called God's Son. He's also called God. And it also says that the earth and the heavens are the work of his hands. And it says that Jesus sits at the right hand of God. What an awesome statement of our Lord. A reminder. But then there's a warning. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so we do not drift away from it. For the words spoken to the angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? He's recalling the times when the Lord sent angels and began to make proclamations, and those things came to pass. And even those who did not obey the voice of the angels, they were disciplined. So how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken to the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So he's basically saying, you know, we received this and we had a proclamation, and these people had known Jesus, and then it was preached to us. And it was demonstrated through signs and wonders and miracles. So all these things are falling into place. And then in verse 5, he said, he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking, but he testified somewhere saying, which is in Psalm 8, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor. You have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, meaning man, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not see all things subjected to him. And why is that? It's because man fell. Did not God give man charge over this earth? He caused him to name the animals, and he did all these things, and yet when he fell, he lost a lot of that authority. Verse 9. Now, he's going back, and now he's referring the same scripture, not to man, but to Jesus himself. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, through whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from the Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. So what is being stated here is God came and became a man like us. And because he became a man like us, he can now say that we are brothers and we are sisters together. And it says that Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, and those who follow, those who believe in him afterwards, we become what? We become born again. So now, we are now born from heaven, just like Jesus. The writer is just putting all these things in place for a very specific reason. And it's because of the warnings he begins to present now. We already heard one of the warnings. Verse 14. Chapter 2, verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, He himself likewise also partook of the same. Through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. And who are the descendants of Abraham? Those who have faith in God. Therefore he, Jesus, to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Thank you, Father, that you emptied yourself and you became like us. You were tempted. You hurt. You were wounded and you felt the pain, the emotion, all those things. And you took it upon yourself, the sins of the world. You took it upon yourself. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which are spoken later. Warning number 2. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of hope firm until the end. That is a warning for us. And then he explains, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, now he's going to begin to quote Psalm 95. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, and where your fathers tried me by testing me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation, said, they will always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that was a third warning. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. One of the things that spoke to me in just listening to that at first was how many times when the Lord was wanting to correct me and get me on the straight and narrow, and I just ignored his voice. And yet, I had to go through the troubles again and again and again until I finally listened to the voice of the Lord and obeyed him, that I came to that place of rest in that issue in my life. Lord's always speaking to us, isn't he? Because he wants us to be conformed into his image. Warning number 4. I forgot to point out that there was a warning. Two and three were like together there. Hold fast our confidence, and today if you hear your voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 12, chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in you, any one of you, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. It is true you can't lose your salvation, but you know you can walk away from it. And those who walk away from it are those who have been hearing the voice of the Lord and they decided to stop listening. And their hearts got hardened and they walked away from the Lord. Many of us know many people that have done that. And it's heartbreaking to come into the freedom and the joy and the presence of God and to come to that place where we harden our hearts to Him. But here's the word of encouragement, which is exactly what we're spoken today, verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today. So that means every day. So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So what is that saying? It's saying not only should we be listening to the voice of the Lord and what's going on in us, we should be looking around and observing our brothers and sisters. And how are they getting along? Do they need a word of encouragement? Do they need a drink? Do they need something to eat? Do they need help or what it is? That's exactly what the Lord was saying today. Because sometimes we will drift away and our minds will start going off somewhere. And if we're not observant of that, they're just going to walk away without us even knowing it. But if we begin to watch that and see that slight drift, we can go to them, come alongside, and say, hey, what's up? Let's go out for coffee. Let's talk about things. You know what I mean? And you don't have to get angry or upset. It's not like they're at that point they've lost their salvation. But how we need one another, how we need one another to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Verse 14, warning number 4. For if we become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm unto the end. I didn't read that right, did I? For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast to the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. There it is again. We can't lose it, but our hearts can get hardened and we can walk away from it. While it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. Now think about it. Moses came back to Egypt to set the Israelites free because he was out there and shepherding his sheep, and he saw the burning bush, and God said, you know, I heard the cries of my people. I want you to go there and set them free. So here was a group of Jewish people, almost a million of them, and God brings them out of slavery, and he performs all these signs, these wonders, these miracles, and he gets them out free and brings them, just a couple of months later, this is what he's talking about in Psalm 85. Just a couple of months later, they're in the desert and they're complaining about, you took us out here to starve us to death. There's no water to drink. Now we say that kind of flippantly because we were not in that situation, but I know what it's like to be thirsty and hot. And not seeing anything before me. It can be very hard. I know at times when I've worked and I've been thirsty and I've been in the hot sun and I've gotten dizzy and I've got delirious just because my body can't handle that. But are we going to let those things harden our hearts toward God who just brought us out from that slavery and has set us free? And he says, I'm going to bring you into a promised land. But they didn't believe him. They blamed it on Moses. You brought us out here to starve to death? That's what happens. It happens like that. Something happens in our life. Things are going really well. And all of a sudden something happens. And just like our whole world gets flipped upside down. And we start saying and doing things that were just totally, they're not godly. Verse 16, chapter 3, verse 13. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those whom sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? Do you know a whole generation had to die in the wilderness? An entire generation. That's why it took 40 years. They tested God, and he says, you're not going in. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were what? Disobedient. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. That's what happens when we don't believe. We become disobedient. And when we do believe, we obey. It's simple. So if we find ourselves not obeying, heed God's word. You don't believe. I'm not saying that. It's what the scripture says. Warning number 5, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, let us fear it if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had the good news preached to us, just as they also, meaning the Israelites. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed entered that rest, just as he had said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in the passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, again he fixes a certain day today, saying through David, meaning Psalm 95, after so long a time, just as he said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Which means there's always God's mercy ready for you to respond to. Today, if you hear his voice, you can have a total change in your life. If you're a slave something, today, if you hear his voice, you can be set free from that slavery. For if Joshua had given them rest, in other words, even Moses couldn't go in because he was disobedient. Even though he was faithful in his house, he still believed God. But because he was angry in the moment, God did not allow him to enter into the promised land. He gave him a view from the mountain, and that's where he passed away. So that's why it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he, the Lord, would not have spoken of another day after that. So in other words, entering the promised land was not the place of rest. It was a place that God was bringing them to. But where was the place of rest? It was here, in their hearts. Do you believe God or not? And it was obvious they didn't, because they continued in their disobedience. Verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest, he himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That was the word of God. He's there to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Why? So that we would surrender and believe him and come into our rest. Verse 13, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Why? Because he became a man, and he's our brother. But one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And we cannot obtain grace unless we humble ourselves before the Lord. And if he's pointing out sin in our lives, or if he's pointing out things that we need to change in our lives, and we agree to that, we are humbling ourselves, and he gives us the grace to make the change. But if we continue to resist that word, the word he keeps talking to us, our hearts are going to get hardened, and we're going to walk away from the faith. So this letter was being written to Jews. But why such a hard line? He took a long time to just declare who God was, who Jesus was. And there was warning. 1, 2, 3, 4. All these warnings. And the warnings are there because that's our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is to be disobedient. That's why we need to be born again. And those bad habits and those things that have been there for year after year after year, God wants to change those. For some people, it happens in a moment. Others, like myself, it takes a long time. I'd like you to turn to Galatians. And while you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a little something about the book of Hebrews. According to the NASB version 1995, for those of you who read that, or if you have another version, you can look in the front of the chapter to find out what their thoughts about the book of Hebrews. But anyway, it says that in the title in the background, of the book, it says severe persecution in the church. There was severe persecution in the church, and it was intended for intended readers seem to have had been Jewish Christians who were thinking of abandoning the faith and lapsing back into Judaism. And then about the author, it's interesting about the author. It says for years Paul was considered to be the author, but since the Reformation, it has been widely recognized that Paul could not have been the author. That's something I didn't know. But either Apollos or Barnabas are the most often suggested. Now, keep that in mind when I begin to read in Galatians. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And we have said before, so I say now again, if any man preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. Go to Galatians 2. Galatians 2, starting in verse 11. But when Cephas, who is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men, from James, it could be James, the brother of John, or it could be Jesus' brother, I don't know. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas or Peter in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter, James, Barnabas were beginning to get a hardened heart. And it's very possible, I don't know this, if that's what happened to Barnabas, I can see why he possibly could have written Hebrews. Because when Paul finally rebuked them and the light went on, they were like, oh my goodness, what are we doing? And when you think about Peter himself, Peter was with Jesus. He sent them out initially, signs, wonders, miracles, deliverance from demons. He comes back. And then Peter, after Jesus is resurrected, he goes back to heaven. His first two sermons, the first one he preaches, 3,000 are saved. The second one, 5,000 are saved. He begins to heal people that are lame. This same Peter drifted away from the faith. Barnabas was the one who had seen what happened with Paul on the road to Damascus. And after Paul gets saved and he comes in, people were like, didn't want anything to do with him because this was the guy that was persecuting them. But Barnabas went and he took them personally. He took them personally to be with the apostles. And he told them, Barnabas told them what he had seen, what happened to Paul. And then he was received. And it turns out that Barnabas winds up becoming Paul's missionary partner for years. But something happened in Antioch when Peter comes to Antioch, and something was going on in his heart where he starts staying aloof from the Gentiles and he stopped eating with them because this guy that James either brought along or some other guy had come in that was associated with James, whether James agreed with it or not. But here was dissension coming into the camp of the kingdom of God, and these bigwigs were falling. Which just chose to say something. They were still human beings like ourselves. But what was the important thing? Was it their ministry that they could preach and save thousands, that they could heal people, even raise them from the dead, or have visions? In fact, Peter's the one who had the vision of this cloth coming down. He said, Peter, eat. He said, no, I can't eat these unclean things. And then Cornelius sends a guy because he has a dream and all these things. And then Peter says, oh, it's for the Gentiles too. He had the revelation from God. But there was still something there. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13. You see, everybody, I just felt to share this because we're in a season where things are going to get harder and harder and harder. We've been so lax here in the United States for a long, long time, just having a good old time. You know, everything's easy. You know, church is fun. But everything's going to get shaken. We've not really seen this nation shaken yet. It's been shaken. But God's going to shake everything that can. So that which is on the foundation will remain. Verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is deceitful, and it feels good for a while, but it kills and destroys. And we heard today, how can we encourage one another? Give them a drink. Anytime you want to invite me to dinner, I'll be glad to come. And I'll be very encouraged. Especially if you have dessert. I'm going to brag on Yulene. She makes some of the best desserts I've ever had. You go to their house, she's always got these special little cookies that she just happened to make for the grandkids. And she goes, oh, would you like one? Or would you like three? And what's that? Oh, yeah. But you know, that says something, that she's always thinking of others. You know, and I know many of you guys do that too. I'm just picking on you, Lean, today. So, if someone needs a hand, just lend them a hand. You know, it's not about the signs and the wonders and the miracles. It's about our faith in God and our love for each other. Yeah, it's great when the Lord heals and does miracles and things like that. But that's only a moment. I'm talking about eternity. There's not going to be signs and wonders and miracles in heaven. It will be a sign and wonder forever. If we don't come first, each other, then we're missing it. And especially if we're seeing someone falling away and drifting away in the faith. It's a responsibility. It's not being nosy. And if someone says, you're getting in my business, we'll say, I'm sorry I got in your business, but the scripture says, encourage one another so that we don't fall into deceitfulness of sin. So if you don't want to hear the word of the Lord through me, then be aware of what may happen. Really. Because the Lord does speak through us. Whether it's prophetically, whether it's giving a scripture, you know, prayers in a home group time. That's right, declarations of love. Mr. Dave does that all the time. Amen. So, Father, you know each of us so intimately. And I ask that there would just be an increase in our sensitivity to one another. So that we can be an encouragement to each other. Whether it's a phone call or a card or just a hug coming in. Or maybe you'll begin to give us an increase of prophetic words one for another, because that's what the prophetic word is for. It's for edification. It's for the building up of the body of Christ. And Lord, how we need to be built up all the time. Thank you, Lord, for being gracious and patient with all of us. And thank you for what the apostles went through and their failures. And they put in words, your words, that would encourage us to avoid the failures that they went through. I thank you that Barnabas and Peter and James succeeded, that they heeded the voice of the Lord through Paul. And their lives changed because of it. Help us to be open to your voice through one another. No matter who it is, Lord. So may your kingdom increase. May it come. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.